Well, how's your week been? Good. And how are you doing with all that Jesus said and did? Is anybody encouraged? Good. Anybody discouraged? Anybody remember what we have to take with us? Nothing. What are we given to take with us? Authority. Yeah, that's important, isn't it? One important message from last week's text in Matthew 11. There might be lots of them. You know, you may have all taken away something different. But one important thing that I saw was that God blesses those who don't turn away from him. Do you remember we were remembering John the Baptist, and he's asking the question, is this the Messiah? Because all he said is the good bit, and part of it was judgment, which is a little bit of what's in the text today. And John hadn't heard the Romans were defeated, because that was the kind of judgment they were expecting. And the message back is, God blesses those who don't turn away. And John hadn't turned away, had he? He was locked up in prison, about to lose his head. And the message to John was, God blesses those who don't turn away. So I wondered in the week if any of us have felt tempted to keep quiet rather than speak up for the gospel or for what is true and right. Sometimes it's easy to keep quiet, isn't it? But actually, what God wants us to do is to speak up for what is true and right, and know that we can speak with his authority, not our own authority. Last week, we ended with Jesus' denunciation of the people through that little parable of his of the children at play. And as we continue to read in Matthew, the denunciation gets sharper. And in these five verses from Matthew 11, 20 to 24, there's a double warning, an explanation, and a comparison of the story of judgment on towns in Israel's past and those towns in Jesus' day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we face the challenge of turning away simply by not speaking out what is right, or standing by the name of Jesus and making our identity known as Christians, by your grace, may we become more courageous as a people marked by faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Amen. So here in these verses, Jesus is using strong language. So we must assume that it's a justifiable reproach. These towns, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, where Jesus did so many miracles, didn't oppose Jesus as others had. But neither did they respond to his teaching and demonstration of the kingdom of God with repentance. They simply observed, shrugged their apathetic shoulders and carried on. And these were the people of God. Can you imagine that turning our backs on God's good news in Jesus could be without consequences? Could you imagine that Jesus would think so little of his ministry that the response of these unrepentant towns should pass without a comment? Can we imagine that being a Christian is only a personal response, one that asks for only certain behavior for an hour or so on a Sunday? First, the warnings. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? You, Capernaum, will go down to the place of the dead. Those repressive towns of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom would, says Jesus, have responded if they had had the same opportunity of experiencing the miracles that you did. You might also note that witnessing miracles doesn't soften hard human hearts. So where do hard hearts come from? We see in Zechariah 7 that refusing to hear the word of God causes the human heart to become as hard as flint. So we must ask ourselves about the state of our openness to God's word and whether we prepare to humble ourselves in submission to it, whether we have any desire for Jesus to transform our lives. So, what's the state of your heart this morning and your relationship with God's word? Do you resist accepting God's word by faith? Or are you picky about what you'll believe and what you'll decide is nonsense, rather than humbling yourself as one who sits at the feet of a teacher? And then second, the explanation. If the miracles I did for you, and here the you are the towns, Jesus speaking to the towns. If you remember the story in Genesis 18 and 19, Abraham pleaded with God that if there were only 10 faithful people in Sodom, he'd pull back from destroying this town for its wickedness. And as it was, only his nephew Lot and Lot's two daughters were saved from the destruction. Lot's wife, on the way out, looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. And the two prospective sons-in-law thought the whole thing was just a joke. So they stayed at home. If there had only been 10 believers in Sodom, God would have relented for just 10 believers. This shows me the importance of our Christian witness in a community, bringing a preserving influence, giving opportunity for response to the claims of Christ. And then third, the comparison. Wicked Tyre and Sidon and wicked Sodom. Tyre and Sidon were large Phoenician cities on the Mediterranean, often denounced by the Old Testament prophets for their Baal worship. And in the case of Sodom, God was judging corporately for corporate sin. Sodom was the epitome of evil. And yet we see in verse 24, its rejection of angelic messengers merited less damnation than Jesus' contemporaries' rejection of him. These people of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom would have repented long ago if they'd had the opportunity to hear the message and see the miracles. Just like that other story of the city of Nineveh, when Jonah eventually turned up, having had a bit of a journey to get there, and preached to the people. They, as we know, repented. They would have clothed themselves in burlap, or more familiarly translated, sackcloth, a rough fabric made out of camel's hair which you wore next to your skin. I mean, just the thought of it is, you know, uncomfortable. And they would have done that publicly to express their grief and sorrow. But not you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, and you, Capernaum. Do you know, the wonderful grace of God is that these towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum, came to be people who responded to the gospel, and the church was established in those places. Isn't that a wonderful grace? So that even though Jesus is saying, you know, these towns, you lot, are worse than those people that God destroyed all those years ago. Yet the grace of God was there to bring the church to life in those places. Paul, in his letter to the Romans from chapter 1, verse 20 to the end of 2:16, part of which we read today, explains the relevance of opportunity when it comes to the day of judgment. Even something as simple as not considering it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. I found that a really hard word. I think it comes down to something as simple as, you know, knowing where the books of the Bible are. You'll have to give me the page number, I don't know. Just wanting to retain the knowledge of God rather than thinking it's something inconsequential, like the 5 pages of instructions I get to switch on my £5 fan heater from Tesco's, which I don't even look at, you know. But that's how we treat the Word of God, as though it were the instructions in Japanese English about how to run my fan heater, rather than to embrace the knowledge of God as a kind of treasure, as gold, something that I want to know about, that I desire for. And yet we have this warning here that something, not even thinking it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. What are we going to do when we stand before the judgment throne of God? Yes, we plead our standing in the place of Christ and we'll know the grace of God. But then when he has a little chat with us afterwards and say, well, you treated my word with disdain. You couldn't be bothered. And if only you had, your life would have been so much richer. Because in my word, it's every instruction to give you blessing. From baking cakes in the kitchen, to sorting someone's finances out, you know, to making sense of data in the marketplace. If only you'd listened to my word and treasured it, then life would have been so much richer for you. But for the grace of God, we stand there covered in the robes of righteousness. But you know, God wants us to experience heaven now. An inbreaking of the reality of the kingdom of heaven amongst us now. As a foretaste of the glory which is to come. So that others would see Jesus. But can we be bothered? And although Jesus speaks of the cities, the emphasis of Jesus' rhetoric in the beginning of verse 23, it says, and you people, individually, he wants to talk to us individually. You're not just a sort of conglomerate mass of people that live in Hemingford Grey. He knows you each one by name. He wants you to be his holy, well, you are holy and loved, but he wants you to live the life of the holy and loved people of God who radiate something of his love and light to the world. So today, will we consider God's word as important to the conduct of our lives? Character forming and transforming to the likeness of Christ? Or will we say, I'm too old to change now? I've heard that a lot. I'm too old to change. Believe me, every single one of us has to change. And it's never that we're too old. Methuselah was 800 and something. You're all spring chickens. But don't we say it so often? I'm too old. I can't do that now. And God is saying, I want to transform you. He wants you to be the most radiant old people in this world. Or will we say, oh, I can't agree with that. I can't agree with that. Rather than accept by faith that I may not fully understand, but what I've seen and heard of the love of God means that I will submit to it and allow it to shape my life. I will. I don't know how, but I will. It's okay not to know how. It's where our heart is at. You know, that we turn towards God in humble submission and ask that his word would shape our lives. And so, when we read this passage, some people's alarm bells go off because they see it's about the day of judgment. But it's not. It's about now, today, and how we will respond to the knowledge of God that we have, the experience of the inbreaking power of his kingdom, and whether we'll allow him to transform our lives, every aspect of our lives, so that we are generous and holy people of God, whose lives are transformed by Jesus. There's a lot in those five verses, aren't there? Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, as your people in this place, we ask that you would clothe us with humility, so that your word would shape our lives. And even though we do not fully understand, we welcome the gift of your Spirit to bring about that inner transformation. Guard our hearts from hard-heartedness. May we become a people who you will honour in heaven. And help us to recognise that you accept us with empty hands and give us a new identity in Christ and his authority to act in his name as holy and loved people of God. Amen.